All right. Well, Justin was supposed to teach tonight, and you don't get him, so you get the backup quarterback. So here we go. I got a question for you guys to start out with, and I'd like a show of hands. How many of you guys ever worry about something or are ever anxious about something? Yeah, everybody in the room would raise your hands with that question, right? Because we all do it, and it doesn't matter. It's not contingent upon age. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Every one of us is going to deal with worry and being anxious. You know, we were singing just now, and it says that our sins, they are many. You know, a lot of times when we think about sins, we think of very egregious sins. But whenever we talk about worrying and about being anxious, that's a sin. And it's a sin that we easily get caught up in because we don't think that it's going to affect anybody. We're just dealing with our situation, and it's the way that we're going to deal with our situation is we're going to worry about it or we're going to be anxious about it. I don't often go into small groups, but sometimes I'm like the all-time backup. And so if both leaders are gone, then I might get pulled in and I go in. And one of the things invariably in the whole time that I've been in the youth group is whenever I go into small groups and we talk about prayer times, a lot of the things that you guys give as far as prayer requests or things that you're going through, they deal with being anxious. They deal with worrying about something. So we're going to talk about that this evening. It's kind of off topic. We're out of Luke. This is a topical type lesson. But I'm going to start out and I'm going to kind of give you some background before we get into 2 Thessalonians, which is the passage that we're going to go through tonight. Philippians 4:6 is one of my favorite passages. I've literally woken up in the middle of the night, 2-3 in the morning, worrying about something, and have sat and said to myself, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And just quote that over and over and over to myself. Because my goal is I've got to get my mind out of the way and my emotions out of the way and focus on what Scripture has to say. To be anxious or anxiety, let's first talk about some terms. Anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Whether it be a test or a relationship or a situation or something that we get anxious about. Things that are synonyms of that are worry, concern, apprehension, uneasiness, unease, fearfulness, fear. All those things fall into the same category. We tend to get those feelings from a lot of different sources. You might get them from school, from work, from friends, from projects that you're working on, from family. Thinking about the future, what do I do? Where am I gonna go to school? Fear of the unknown. I don't know what's gonna happen with this situation. Fear of disease, getting sick. You see somebody getting sick, and you're worried about somebody getting sick, or about you getting sick, or a disease. People worry about the ability to understand things. Misunderstandings. They worry about those. Who's the next president gonna be? What's gonna happen there? We worry about those things. We get anxious about those things. The outcome of a court case, walking to your car in a parking lot at night, that could cause worry and cause fear. I know when Faith started driving and would go to places by herself, I would worry for her about her ability to drive, her ability to pay attention to the road, all these different things. I would worry about those. I'd be anxious about those things. Don't tell her that I said that because she already knows. Sometimes we worry about other people's safety, success or failure of an endeavor, what people think about me. Those are all things that we can get anxious about, we can worry about. Anxiety is, at its core, an inappropriate response to our circumstance. That's what it is. Anxiety, at its core, is an inappropriate response to our circumstances. The opposite of that, one of the things that happens when we get anxious and we worry is we lock up, right? You know, you start worrying about something. Let's just take a test, for example. You start worrying about this test. How am I going to do in this test? And I got to do well in this test. And you get anxious and you worry about it and you're fretting. What are you not doing? You're not studying. You're not paying attention to learning what is in front of you. anxiety and worrying pulls you away from your responsibility of what you're supposed to be doing. So in essence, responsibilities almost could be thought of as an opposite of being anxious and worrying. It is very difficult. It is very different being responsible from the cares and concerns of this life. It is very different from the cares and concerns in life that cause people to attend to business in a responsible way. Stress and pressure, instead of being things to avoid, strengthen us to accomplish the challenges that God has set before us. When you feel that pressure, it should be gas in the tank of your ability to drive forward and to do what you need to be doing, to approach this situation in the right way. And we're going to walk through how you do that, how you deal with being anxious, how you deal with worrying. Anyone who knows and loves Jesus Christ is capable of handling pressure. Let me say that again. Anyone who knows and loves Jesus Christ is capable of handling pressure. You're capable. The wrong way to handle the stresses of life is to worry about them. Jesus himself said 3 times in Matthew chapter 6, do not be anxious. Paul later reiterated, be anxious for nothing in Philippians 4:6, which we just read. Worry at any time is sin because it violates the clear biblical command to not do it. So how does it start? We allow our daily concerns to turn into worry and therefore sin when our thoughts become focused on changing the future instead of doing our best to handle our present circumstances. We're focused on the future of what if and what's going to happen instead of focusing on our present circumstances. This is where I'm at, and this is what's in front of me, and this is what I'm going to deal with. Those kind of thoughts are unproductive. They end up controlling us and cause us to neglect other responsibilities and other relationships. You guys, if you think about it, you're going to be able to see yourself in this in the same way that I can see myself in this, in my responses, when I respond in worry, when I respond in fear, when I allow myself to be anxious, this is what happens. That brings on legitimate feelings of guilt. If we don't deal with those feelings in a productive manner by getting back on track with our duties in life, we'll lose hope and lose hope instead of finding answers. Anxiety left unresolved can be debilitating to someone's mind and to their body. So how do we fix it? This is all introduction. So how do we fix it? How do we solve this? It's not like I'm going to share this and then we're done with the lesson. But how do we fix it? It is very concerning, the solution some Christians offer to dealing with the problems of anxiety. A lot of times if you go into a Bible bookstore and you walk up and you start looking at their books about dealing with anxiety, you're going to get led astray real quick. Most are formulas, anecdotal or psychological mumbo jumbo is what they are. They contain a lot of nice stories, a lot of nice stories that you can read, but they're not any references to Scripture. When Scripture is employed, it's often incidental and without regard to the context of that Scripture. They take Scripture out of context to support a belief or a statement or a step that you're supposed to take. Scriptural concepts are often boiled down to a single term and presented something like this. If you do this and you do this, then God must do this. And so you've got to do these two things according to these scriptures, and God will do this. It's almost like a exchange system in some way. Or, hey, it's my ability to deal with this situation is based on me doing these two things, and then that's it. And that's not the way God works. That's not what Scripture teaches. There's an attitude in these books and in these that you'll go to, and there's a lot of books like this, that Scripture, apart from modern psychology, is inadequate for dealing with anxiety and life's other woes. And that's not the truth. this clearly contradicts the biblical truth that Jesus Christ shared with us. Christ said, or talks about his, talking about his divine power. Christ's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and to godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. That's what Scripture says. See what you think about this advice from a contemporary Christian book. This is just an example. This is an excerpt from this book. It says, we suggest setting aside 15 minutes in the morning and another 15 minutes in the evening for active worry. Okay, that's wrong immediately. If concerns surface during other times of the day, the person should jot them down on a card and vow to deal with them during that designated period of time. Worry-free living involves confining the natural worry we feel into a designated time slot of only 1% of a 12-hour day. That came from Frank Minrith, who was part of the Minrith-Meyer Clinic here in Dallas, Texas, that people, Christians, would go to and say, help me deal with my issues. This is what he said. Remember what Jesus had and Paul both had to say about worry? They didn't suggest that we do it twice a day. They commanded us not to do it at all. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. That suggestion above that was given from that excerpt has nothing to do with the Bible, and it has nothing to do with Scripture. In fact, it is in direct contradiction to Scripture. So how do we fix it? How do we fix this anxiety, this worry? It takes time to think through important issues. It does. You're going to have issues that come up, and you're going to have things that come up and pop into your mind. And just because something pops into your mind doesn't mean that it's sin. If you're like, oh man, that test tomorrow, or oh, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this situation, just because that thought comes up, that's not sin. That's the issue. That's the issue that's in front of you right now. So how do you deal with it? First, we need to know the primary scripture and the passages that deal with that. I'm telling you what to do, and then we're going to take a passage and we're going to do that with it. Okay? That's very simple what we're going to do. Then we need to consider those passages in their context, not merely cite and recite them unthinkably or use them as props for a nice story or suggestive behavior modifying technique. We're not going to do that. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a person thinks within himself, so he is. The battle that you have is in your mind. The battle that I have when it comes to dealing with worry and anxiety is in our minds. Clearly. And it's the way we think and the way we approach and the way we allow ourselves to think. And it's not just based on our thinking. There's other things that come into effect, and we're going to talk about that. And then lastly, we have to be obedient to God's word. This is what God's word says, clearly in context. This is what I'm facing. Now I'm going to be obedient to that. That's the way it's dealt with. And as we realign our thinking, as you realign your thinking on anxiety to what God has to say about it in his word, we will become different people. We will become different in the way that we respond to these challenging things. And the thing is it doesn't matter if it's a test you're worrying about or facing, hey, I might have cancer, or I think my parent is going to pass away. It doesn't matter how big, how small it is, they are all dealt with the exact same way. It starts in your mind and what you're going to do with it. So, having said that and giving you that introduction, turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 3:16. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. The title of our lesson tonight is Having Peace in Every Circumstance. Having peace in every circumstance. Paul closes his letter in 2 Thessalonians with this little verse in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, and this is what it reads. It says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. That's it. That's our passage that we're going to talk about tonight. So what we have here is Paul is giving a prayer for God's peace to believers. So what is peace? We talk about anxiety and worry. What is peace? When he talks about peace, what is that? Peace is commonly defined as a sense of calm or tranquility, quietness, bliss, contentment. All these words can be used, a feeling of well-being that we get, that sense that everything is going well and everything is okay and everything's just the way I want it. That's what we commonly think of. That definition, however, is completely incomplete, because that feeling can also be used, be produced by a pill or by alcohol or by a nap or a really good meal. Somebody give me a very generous inheritance, man, I'm going to feel some good peace. Or even deliberate deception. People can deceive you, say things that are wrong to you to get you to feel good, but they're being deceptive. The reassurance of a friend or someone you love whispering sweet nothings in your ear can produce peace and immense joy. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not the kind of peace that Paul had in mind when he said, when he started out, he says, now may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. That's not what he's talking about. Godly peace has nothing to do with human beings or human circumstances. In fact, it cannot be produced on any human level at all. Any peace that can is very fragile. Any peace that I can produce, like for example, I want to and desire as a husband to give my wife peace. That's part of what I want to do as a husband. But her peace in this life cannot be reliant on me because I make mistakes, right? And y'all can all go, yes, you do. I do. I make mistakes. I mess up. I do things wrong. I say things the wrong way. I have bad attitudes. I mean, I'm a sinful person. And so I can, her peace, if it's completely reliant on me, can be shattered, right? So her peace can't be in me because I'm imperfect. Any peace that can be produced on a human level is very fragile. It can be destroyed instantly by failure, doubt, fear, difficulty, guilt, shame, distress, regret, sorrow, the anxiety of making a wrong choice, the anticipation of being mistreated or victimized by someone, the uncertainty of the future, and any challenge to our position or our possessions. All those things can change our peace. The peace that God gives is not subject to changes of fortune or circumstance that we experience in this life. God's peace is not contingent on any of those things. It's a spiritual peace. It's an attitude of our heart and our mind when we believe and thus know deep down that all is well between God and I. That's the peace he's talking about. Along with it is the assurance that he is lovingly in control of everything. He is lovingly in control of everything. We as Christians should know for sure that our sins are forgiven, that God is concerned with our well-being, and that heaven is our destiny. That's the truth. The thing is what happens is we tend to forget the truth when we get caught up in our circumstance and we dwell on our circumstance and we focus on our circumstance and we try to figure out how to get out of our circumstance. We forget the truth that God is in control, he loves me, and I am going to spend eternity with him as a believer. Okay, wait a minute. This changes things. It should change things. So, God's peace is our possession and privileged by divine right. So, let's consider where it comes from. Where does true peace come from? Point number one, peace comes from God. It is divine. True peace comes from God. It is divine. It says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. That term, the Lord of peace, is the one who gives it. The Lord of peace is the one who gives it. The pronoun himself is emphatic in the Greek text. When you go look at the Greek text, and underscores God's personal involvement in peace. Christian peace, the peace unique to Christians, comes personally from God. It is the very essence of his nature. To put it simply, peace is an attribute of God. You know, if we were to ask you to list attributes of God, if I was to start listing the attributes of God, I'd probably start out with love, joy, mercy, justice, holiness, wisdom, truth. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient. But we don't think about the fact that God is peace. It's his character. It's part of his character. He is peace. Whatever it is that he gives us, he has and he is. He is peace. God is never stressed. God is never stressed about anything. Think about that. God is never stressed about anything. He is never anxious. He never worries. He never doubts. He never fears. God is never at cross purposes with himself. He never doubts himself. He never has a problem making up his mind. God never does those things. God lives in perfect calm and contentment. Why? Why does he do that? Because he is in charge of everything and can operate everything perfectly according to his will. And that is our God. That's our God. If you're a true believer, that's who you have a relationship with, who you trust to take care of everything for you. And when we're worrying, we're forgetting who God is and that he's on our side. Our Bibles call him the Lord of Peace, but the Greek text gives a definite article. It appears before the word translated peace, meaning he literally is the Lord of the peace. He is the Lord of the peace. So if you are able to experience that peace, it is his peace and he is the Lord of it and he gives it to you. He wants to give it to you. So number two, peace is a gift. Not only is this peace divine in origin, but it's also a gift that God gives. When Paul prayed, "Now may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace," that word grant is a verb meaning to give. To give. It speaks of it as a gift. God's peace is a sovereign, gracious gift bestowed on those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gift that he gives to those that believe in Jesus Christ. According to Psalm 85:8, the psalmist stated, "I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones." God grants peace to those who belong to him. That's what he does. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." He talks about that in John 14:27. There's no greater gift for the anxious than God's peace. And that's a gift that he wants to give to you. Some, however, will seek relief from anxieties through a false peace. God is generous to whom he grants his peace, but there is a limit to those that he grants peace to. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 57:19-21, "Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." So you sit there and you go, "Hey, I'm struggling. I cannot get peace. The very first point, the very first step is, where are you in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you come to a saving knowledge of who he is, because if you are, then you have the ability to tap into this grace that God gives to you in the form of peace. He wants to give you peace. But if you're not a believer, Isaiah says, it's not going to happen. I'm sorry. It's going to be temporal. There's going to be ways that you can get some temporary relief, possibly, but the ultimate peace that you desire is not available apart from Jesus Christ. He will grant peace to those who come to him from near and far, those who grew up hearing much about him and those that heard little to nothing about him. But those who don't come to him, the wicked, enjoy no real peace. Listen to this excerpt from Thomas Watson's book. He writes and he says, peace flows from sanctification. So peace flows as we continue as believers to be sanctified and grow in our walk with the Lord and our understanding of who God is. That sanctification process, peace grows. But they, being unregenerate, talking about non-believers, have nothing to do with peace. They may have a truce, but no peace. God may forbear the wicked a while and stop the roaring of his cannon, but though there be a truce, yet there is no peace. The wicked may have something which looks like peace, but it is not. They may be fearful and stupid, but there is a great, great difference between a stupefied conscience and a pacified conscience. This is the devil's peace. He rocks men in the cradle of security. He cries, peace, peace, when men are on the precipice of hell. That took the power out of that statement when I couldn't say that word. The seeming peace a sinner has is not the knowledge of his happiness, but the ignorance of his danger. It's an amazing thing that Thomas Watson said. Because the thing is we think we have peace apart from God. But there is no peace apart from God because God is peace. It's who he is. It's his nature. The peace of the wicked is born of delusion. True peace is the child of saving grace. In a prayer similar to the ones closing 2 Thessalonians, Paul said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Romans 15:13 says peace is a gift to those who believe. So, point number three, peace is always available. Peace is always available. God's peace is the gift that keeps on giving. It's the gift. People use that as a slogan. Hey, it's the gift that keeps on giving. You'll hear that in probably the next 6 weeks coming up to Christmas. The ultimate gift that actually keeps on giving is God's peace, because there's no limit to it. He gives it in every situation, in every circumstances, and his peace is not contingent on anything that happens in this world, not on any person or any circumstances or situation. His peace is not contingent on those things. May the Lord of peace continually grant you peace. By adding that word continually in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Paul was emphasizing that it is constantly available. But the implication is, however, that it can be interrupted. If he's praying that it be constantly and continually on us, then there's also the implication that it cannot be on us. So what can interrupt our peace? You say, hey, I'm a believer, and you're saying that I have this constant access to peace, and that God is peace, and God wants to give me peace, and God, it's a gift that God gives, but man, I am telling you, I am not at peace. I'm struggling. I'm fearful. I'm worrying. And we've all been there. So what can interrupt our peace? Is it something that God does? Or is it something that we do? What would you think? Would you think it would be something that God does interrupts our peace, or something that we do? It's we do. We do. God's peace is continually available. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, God's peace is available for us. But we don't tap into it. We don't enjoy it. We don't get up into it and participate in it and allow God to give us that gift. It isn't God who interrupts our spiritual peace, but us. We can suspend our flow of peace, the flow of peace in our lives by succumbing to our flesh, which is still part of this world. And we do it every single day. We succumb to our flesh. We say the wrong words. We have the wrong attitudes. We look at the wrong things. There's things that we do every single day that succumb to the flesh. Unless we walk by the Spirit, which is our means of controlling the flesh in Galatians 5:16, we are open season to all kinds of anxieties. All kinds. The dread of the unknown, the fear of disease and death, and we go on and on and on and on. We talked about them earlier. If we do not walk by the Spirit, we are opening ourselves up to anxiety, to being apart from that peace. I remember watching, I like war movies, and in certain war movies, you know, you'll see a tank going through town, you know, and like in World War II, and you would see the guys that were walking, there would be guys like right next to that tank, right? And I'd be like, I either want to be in the tank or I don't want to be the guy right next to the tank. And then you see guys way back away from the tank, I'm like, dude, get up close to the tank, because it's like safer there, because you have this big iron steel structure with big guns. There's a little bit more safety. There's a little bit more protection there. I kind of view it as that. We can easily move away from the safety and get further away. And that's what we tend to do if we're not walking in the Spirit. How does this process begin? When we stop focusing on the permanent condition, our permanent condition in Christ, who will certainly bring us to glory. When we do not remember our position in Christ, it can pull us away from walking in the Spirit. To be constantly mindful of the fact that I am in Christ. I am God's son. I am God's daughter. And I have a position that has been made for me. Jesus Christ died for me. I took on his life. I live standing in perfection before God because he sees me through Jesus Christ. That's a great position to be in. And it takes away a lot of anxiety. Apart from that, though, you can't say that. Ephesians 1:5 says he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. And when we start basing our happiness on the fleeting things of this world, Matthew chapter 6:19 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When we allow our hearts to begin to love the things of this world, we pull ourselves away from the peace that God offers. It's another way that we do that. When we begin to love the things of this world, those things by definition will change. Those things, the things of this world. So if we get upset when they do, we will spend our lives in constant distress and anxiety. If I tie my peace to money, sometimes I've got more money, sometimes I don't have money. If I tie my peace to relationships, sometimes I got a lot of friends, sometimes those friendships are gone. Sometimes I'm getting along great with my friends, and then all of a sudden my friends get mad at me. Oh, and then I don't have peace. If I tie my peace to my job, to my ability to earn, to my ability to think, to my ability to speak, to my ability to sell, to my ability to reason, when any of those things go or something goes wrong in those circumstances, my peace goes. And if I focus on those things, the things of this world instead of focusing on my position in Christ and the fact that my God is in the God of peace and in charge of everything, then I can easily become anxious. Easily. By anything. By somebody saying a wrong word to me. By somebody looking at me the wrong way and me going, oh, why did they look at me like that? Oh, what? And all of a sudden your peace is gone. Really? But that happens, doesn't it? Yeah, it happens. I have a daughter, I know. People who can ride through the toughest issues of life and remain calm are not indifferent. They're just trusting God. They're trusting God. What if our ride gets a little bumpy? No problem. What if we're feeling troubled, anxious, fearful? How can we restore the peace? How can it remain uninterrupted? The psalmist in Psalm 42:11 says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" So he's struggling. He's struggling. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" He's anxious. He's worrying. So what does he do? The very next statement, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him and the help of my countenance and the help of my countenance and my God." Hope in God. You've got to turn away from the things that are worrying you and put your hope and trust in the Lord, because he is the God of peace that's wanting to give to you. Long ago, God made it very clear to Israel that peace comes from obeying his word. Leviticus 26:1 through 6 talks about that, and we don't have time to go and read that, but that same truth applies to us today. Obedience to God's word is where peace comes from. First of all, and this is kind of a point A under my last point, peace is restored through obedience. Peace is restored through obedience. The first step is to turn from sin. Whatever the sin is that we have, whether it be as minimal as worrying about somebody looked at me the wrong way and now I'm all worried and fearful or hey, I have a serious, my child may have cancer, or I may have cancer, or whatever your situation is, and there's big situations that you're gonna face, legitimate things that you're gonna face. The first step is to turn from the sin of focusing on that and putting our eyes on the Lord. Sometimes the sin is the doubt, fear, and anxiety itself, but it can also be an underlying sin that produces those feelings. Probe your heart. Ask God to reveal where your heart is and isolate the cause of unrest that you've got. If you've got sin that you're holding on to in any way, shape, or form, you've got to forsake that sin that God reveals to you, and he will be faithful to reveal it to you if you ask him. He will. In the case of anxiety, that means having faith in God to help you manage life's details. God has the ability to manage every detail in your life, no matter how small you may seem to think that it is. God has that ability. If he knows every grain of sand on every beach, he knows every hair on your head, he's more concerned with the situations in your life. And he wants to give you this gift of peace. He wants to give me this gift of peace. That's what he wants to do. In the book of Job, it reads and it says, "Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds and his hands also heal. In famine, he will redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. Neither will you be afraid of violence when it comes. You will laugh at violence and famine. Neither will you be afraid of wild beasts, for you will be in the league with the stone, in the league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. And you will know that your tent is secure, for you will visit your abode and fear no loss." Now, don't go home and tell your parents, "Hey, I can handle snakes now because Craig read this passage and said you don't have to be worried with the beasts of the field, so I don't have to be anxious about anything." That's not what that means. He's saying in any situation, God has the ability to do anything, and he will do it for you. God will work every situation to his ultimate glory and to your sanctification because he loves you. When you get older, right now, everybody in this room is a son or a daughter. Everybody in here. We all have parents. When you have kids, you will begin to understand and even grasp deeper what it means of how much you're willing to do to protect your child. That fades in comparison to what God wants to do for us. My love of my children and my desire to protect my children fades in comparison to what God wants to do for me and for you. If you understand that God is using all your difficulties you face to perfect you, you'll be at peace. You may not always know why you're going through this or that or your situation, but be encouraged that there is a good reason. God may not tell you what it is. He may not reveal what it is, but he's got it. If you've lost God's peace in your life, you can find it again. Retrace your steps by trusting God in everything, turning from sin and walking in obedience, enduring his refining work in your life, doing what is good and living by God's word and being obedient to it every day. Number four, true peace is not subject to circumstances. True peace is not subject to circumstances. The final characteristics of God's peace is that it's not contingent upon the things of this world. Paul's prayer was that we might continually enjoy it in every circumstance. This peace is not subject to anything that happens in this worldly realm. It is not built on human relationships. It's not built on human circumstances. It's built on the unchanging divine relationship and divine plan and promise from an unfailing, all-powerful God who will secure you in himself and will do everything for your good. That's the truth. This peace is unbreakable, unassailable, and it is transcendent. That's what God's peace is. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." That's what Jesus said. My peace I give to you. So the peace that he had as he walked this earth in human flesh, he gives to us as believers to have. My peace I give to you. We should start capitalizing on taking advantage of that peace instead of focusing on our circumstances, focusing on our perspective and sitting and worrying about it, which is what we are easily caught up in doing. He was not saying there's nothing to fear or to be anxious about because I'm giving you a transcendent peace that, unlike the world's peace, is unassailable by human circumstance. We demonstrate that Jesus keeps his promises when, in the midst of worldly upheavals that would normally tear us apart and trouble our lives, we remain calm and put our focus on the Lord. That's the attitude that we should have whenever we deal with being anxious. And the thing is we deal with it every day. We deal with being anxious. We deal with worrying. But that's how we're supposed to deal with it. And that's the peace that is being given to us, that's being offered to us. And Paul prayed for you and I when he prayed for all believers that we have this peace continually as a gift from God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, and that, Father, your word is true and it cuts to our hearts, and, Father, it goes against the worldly thinking of our minds. And, Father, I pray that you'd help us to grasp these concepts and that we would not be caught up in being anxious for the things of this world, but that, Father, we would remember who you are, that we'd be obedient to your word, that we would focus on studying your word so that we have the right attitudes and the right responses when we face these hard things. And Father, we do face hard things. And Father, so many times we fail in how we respond to them. We do become worrisome. We get fearful. We obsess over them. And Father, I pray that you would help us as believers to grow in our sanctification by trusting in you. I pray, Father, that you'd build our faith in who you are, not in our strength, but in your strength, not in our knowledge to know how to work out these situations, but in your knowledge. You are omniscient, not in our power to change circumstances, but Father, in your power to control all things. Father, not in the fact that we want things that are good for us because we love ourselves, but Father, that our focus would be on the fact that you love us more than we could ever love ourselves. Father, we thank you that you've given us this word. I pray that you'd bring these things to our minds as we struggle and as we are faced with the circumstances of this world that challenge us. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.